Thank you, David. Welcome to Julia and Jessica and their children. Nice to see you again. And all those on Zoom, welcome again. For now, for the main message, our pastor, Jim French.
Thank you, Jim, and good afternoon, everyone. Denise is just passing out the handout, so that'll take a minute or two. I'd mentioned before services that we had two options for the sermon today. One is called the Big Picture and is really suited for new members. And so because we don't have any of the people that have been contacting, we've had three different people now contact the phone number that we have, which David and Margaret, it goes to their phone. And so three different people have been in touch. And I'm not sure if it's primarily because of the newspaper ads that have been placed, which is surprising. I mean, do all this work on the website or do all this work on, you know, some of the other avenues of evangelism. And interestingly, people respond to something new, which is the newspaper advertising that we restarted again after a couple of years off with COVID. So wherever the response has come, that's perfect. So we're not talking about the big picture today. Instead, this is, for us, will be a reminder-oriented message. I gave this to the people in Kawartha Lakes last time, so Jim and Barb can go ahead and have a sleep now. the topic being spiritual gifts. And if you recall, back about maybe 8 years ago, George Ramakan was the minister who came up from Jamaica and was serving in Canada as the evangelism coordinator. One of the first things that he did was he sent out surveys to each of the church areas to allow us to identify what things we were doing well and what things we needed help with. And in the Ottawa congregation, the surveys came back saying that the one area that we lacked, that we needed more information, needed to understand better, was the area of spiritual gifts. What does the Holy Spirit, what can the Holy Spirit give to us and help us with? And so for a couple of years, we focused on making sure we had messages talking about spiritual gifts. And when the people in Kawartha had heard that that was what Ottawa had worked on, they were asking me, can we have a message on spiritual gifts? And so this message was tailored for Kawartha Lakes initially, but I think it applies well for here as well. To begin with, a doctrinal statement about the Holy Spirit, because there's so much confusion in the world about, you know, this idea of a Trinity. And you know, is the Holy Spirit like a person that has its own mind and his own will to be able to do things? So to just cover the doctrinal statement that we have on the subject of the Holy Spirit, because spiritual gifts comes from the Holy Spirit of God. It says, the Holy Spirit is the essence, power, mind, and spiritual extension and presence of God. Well, we could break down that line for the next 10 minutes. God begets Christians as his sons and daughters through his Spirit. It strengthens a Christian spiritually, converts the mind, serves as an earnest or guarantee of eternal life. The Spirit is the power by which God will raise his people from the dead and transform them into immortal spirit beings, thus completing the process of conversion. And again, our statement of beliefs has several scriptures that talk about the Holy Spirit as well, and those are listed on the handout. So I go on and say that scripture informs us the Holy Spirit strengthens a Christian spiritually via, and it's not just one thing, but there's actually four things that are listed on the handout. So the Spirit, the Holy Spirit strengthens Christians spiritually with fruits of the Spirit, which are talked about in Galatians 5, gifts of the Spirit that are talked about in 1 Corinthians 12, ministries of the Spirit, once again, 1 Corinthians 12, and activities of the Spirit. So this afternoon we're going to focus on covering all of those elements of the Holy Spirit that can help a Christian in our Christian walk. And I start off by asking a question that many people might have, and that has to do with, does every Christian have spiritual gifts? Because I think in Ottawa and in Kawartha Lakes as well, you know, one of the questions that people ask themselves is, you know, do spiritual gifts apply to everyone, or is, you know, some people have spiritual gifts and others don't? It's just some Christians have them and others don't have them. And the answer is given here. Scripture is very clear on this matter. So that we can say with confidence that every believer has at least one spiritual gift. Paul tells us in Romans 12, verse 6, we have different gifts, which implies everyone has a gift. Ephesians 4, 7 is even clearer. Now, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. The words "each one of us" demonstrates that each believer is gifted. And it's hard to imagine the text being much clearer than what we see in 1 Peter 4, verse 10, where Peter says, just as each one has received a gift, and we see the same truth in 1 Corinthians 12, 7, where Paul clearly talking about spiritual gifts, a manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person. Or as 1 Corinthians 12, 11 says, the Spirit distributes to each person as he wills. So it's clear that everyone here has some spiritual gifts. Maybe one, it may be more than one. And again, it's interesting for introspection for you to look into your own life and try to figure out which of these gifts apply to me. And sometimes you might even be right. Another way to find out where your spiritual gifts are is to ask somebody else, because sometimes people outside can look in at you and perhaps have an even keener insight to what gifts you might have and where you're gifted. And that's something that we shouldn't be afraid to ask, because again, what we want to do is we want to maximize the gifts that God has given us. So if we know what they are, then we can focus on really working with those gifts. Additionally, if there's areas that we're weak, we might want to put in some extra effort, and God may grant us those gifts as well in areas that we're not strong. The next part that I wanted to cover today talks about the differences between fruit of the Spirit and gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 reads, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So these spiritual gifts that we're talking about is not so that we as individuals can shine and we as individuals can be blessed and benefited. It reads here that these manifestations of the Spirit are given to each one for the profit of all, for the benefit of the whole church. And again, of the four different categories, the first one that was listed was the fruit of the Spirit, talked about in Galatians 5, where it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So again, one of the dangers of spiritual gifts, some of them that are listed there, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness. For some people, that can cause us to be puffed up, that we become conceited or proud. I'm gifted with love, and that person's not a very loving person, not like me. Or this person is really faithful, but that might not be a strength that I have. And so there's a jealousy that might build up because someone has a certain gift and I might not have that gift. And Paul here in Galatians 5 is trying to make it clear, you know, don't let these spiritual gifts allow us to become conceited or to become envious of gifts that others have. And again, I take just a moment to list each of the gifts. One of the, the characteristics of a message like this is we're going to be looking at it from a bird's eye view. And often when you look at something from a bird's eye view, there's a benefit to it because you get to see kind of the lay of the land and how this fits in the bigger picture. Where if you dig in to the, to a subject too closely, you sometimes don't see where it fits into the overall picture. So to cover the gifts of the Spirit, the first one is love. And for each one, I tried to find a scripture that we could use that would talk about that gift of the Spirit. So for love, I selected 1 Corinthians 16, verse 4, where it says, "Let all that you do be done with love." So that's pretty comprehensive, all that you do. And again, whether you're going to your, you know, working in your job, or whether you're with your family at home, whether you're a student in school, all of these different characteristics. You might be on vacation, you might be helping a friend, you might be on the phone. Whatever circumstance you find yourself in, what it's saying here in 1 Corinthians 16, let all that you do be done with love, with outgoing concern for other people. Second fruit of the Spirit is joy. I selected 1 Thessalonians 5:16, which says, "Rejoice always." So here's another fruit of the Spirit that is to be expressed all the time. It's not just hold back during the week, but on the Sabbath, express joy. It's saying to be joyful always, rejoice always. And hopefully that's a part of our characteristic. We could walk around with a big scowl on our face, and no one's going to be happy with that. No one's going to be encouraged to come and see you or visit you. A scowl is going to be off-putting. It makes it so that you don't want to approach a person. You don't want to talk to them. You don't want to hear what they have to say. Where if you have a smile, and it's kind of interesting and creepy that people in the congregation have been smiling at me ever since I started with the word joy. But it's good because it shows that we want to respond. We want to respond positively to what God is trying to teach us of. So the second of these fruit of the spirits is joy. And that could be something that someone can say about you. Where if you're asking, what fruits of the Spirit do you see in me? I think it'd be awesome if someone was to say that I see love in so much of what you do. And joy, because you always have a smile on your face and your hand out to shake hands and to ask about how things are in life. Those are awesome fruits of the Spirit. And so again, these are fruits that God gifts us with, but they're also things that we can develop ourselves. The third one, I selected Romans 12:18. The third fruit is peace. And Romans 12:18 reads, "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." And again, that's something that easily applies. And again, another one of these all. So we're supposed to not just show peace sometimes, but all the time. And again, it's easy in this society to push people away and to I'm going to wait till Sabbath services, and then I'm going to, be peaceful. But during the week, or with my neighbors, or with my coworkers, if they get in my face, I'm going to, push them out. So peace, again, as much as depends on you, be peaceful, live peaceably with all men. Fourth one, I think in Ottawa, one of the sermons we remember from the past came from Noel Skoberg, where he talked about long-suffering. And the thing that was interesting about that sermon is by the end of the sermon, this idea of suffering and doing it patiently was something, everyone was gung-ho. This is something that we want in our lives, where long-suffering is normally something that people don't want, and they try to suppress it and hide from it. In Romans 5:3, it says, "Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance." And so, with so much in life, we need to try to look for, what are the lessons? What's God trying to tell me with this? As we are praying today, during the intercessory prayer, we understand that people have trials in their lives. And sometimes it's not easy to know that there are lessons that they're learning from it. And again, I like to learn lessons from reading about them in books. I don't like to experience them myself. However, even Jesus says that he was made perfect by his suffering. And so this concept of long suffering isn't something that God just holds out for mankind, but his own son, Jesus Christ, was made perfect by what he suffered. And so we have to always do our best when challenges and when trials happen to try to seek out what lesson am I learning? How can I help someone in the future because of what I'm going through today? And that's not always easy, but that's one of the benefits of this particular fruit of the Spirit. Number five is kindness. I chose Ephesians 4, verse 32 for this one. And it says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So that gives us a really clear understanding of what is meant by this concept of kindness. And again, these are not difficult terms. They're not impossible things to do, but these are things that we can focus on and that we can benefit from because we focus on them. How can I show a kindness to someone? If you just have that mentality, there are lots of things that can be done. Point number six of the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. Galatians 6:10, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith." So once again, these spiritual gifts are not something that we hold inside and only apply, we only let it out in little measures. It's something instead that God is wanting, all to benefit. Again, these gifts are not for our benefit. They're for the benefit of all. And this one is interesting because in Galatians, Paul is pointing out that we want to do good for the people in the church. So if we have opportunities to help people in church, Paul is saying to do that. But beyond that, he's saying, do good to all, especially those that are in church. And so, important instruction for us. Point number seven of the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. In Proverbs 3:3, it says, "Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart." So once again, being faithful to God, being faithful to our marriage vows, being faithful to promises that we make, being faithful to our friends, our family, and ourselves, being faithful to God. All of these areas, we can practice faithfulness and as the proverb says, let it never leave you. And to remind you, you know, bind it around your neck. And so you might need to, you know, some kind of a necklace or something that has the word faithfulness on it as a reminder, because God wants us to remember to be faithful. Point eight, gentleness. Titus 3 verse 2 reads, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceful, gentle, showing all humility to all men. So the idea of gentleness is, you know, it is natural to some people, and to other people it's hard. Some people are brash and bold and manly men, and they, you know, are like bulldogs. And that's not expressing gentleness. Other scriptures talk about be easy to be entreated. If someone needs to come and ask you about something, make it easy for them. Don't make it so that, you know, it's not a pleasant thing to approach you. And the last one of the fruit of the Spirit, number nine, is self-control. Proverbs 25:28 says, a person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. And we understand that as Christians, it's hard to be able to, you know, control every aspect of yourself, you know, 24 hours a day. But we also understand that if you give up, if you just let yourself go in certain areas, give up on your self-control, that so quickly, I think someone will have to get the door there. So quickly, if you give up self-control, you'll end up in a much worse place. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10, it says, to another, the working of miracles, and to another, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits, to another, different kinds of tongues, languages, to another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things and distributing to each one individually as he wills. So we have a diagram that talks about the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. And those are different from the fruit of the Spirit that we talked about just a second ago. So again, the second area, as we're exploring, how does the Holy Spirit work with Christians? We know that it imparts gifts. We know that it imparts fruit, and we also know gifts. And as is listed here, there are nine gifts of the Holy Spirit that we can look for as well. And again, as it says in 1 Corinthians 12:10, it indicates this idea that these things are not necessarily given to everybody. So certain people will have different gifts. The first one that's listed is wisdom. The Greek word for wisdom is sophia, and it refers to the intimate understanding of God's word, his commandments, which result in holy and upright living. The hope is that God imparts wisdom to all that's in his church. James 3:17 says, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. So lots of characteristics of wisdom there that you know, we can look to put in our lives. Second gift of the Spirit is knowledge. The Greek word for this gift is gnosis. Paul in 1 Corinthians spoke of knowledge and recognized that the highest form of knowledge among men is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so if we're going to be wise about things, being wise about the gospel is something we should seek. Proverbs 18:15 says, an intelligent heart acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. So we see that there's a tie-in between wisdom and knowledge. And again, at a high level, we just understand that having wisdom is important to each of us. Having knowledge is important. And again, knowledge is going to come in many forms. It could be listening to, listening to teachers, listening to sermons, reading your Bible, reading booklets. There's lots of sources of knowledge that exist today. You know, there's knowledge in spiritual matters, but there's also knowledge in day to day. If you're a worker, and you can get a certification because you've attained knowledge, then you get, usually there will be additional compensation that's part of it. So seeking knowledge and benefiting from knowledge is something that we can all do. A third gift of the Spirit is faith. The spiritual gift of faith is not to be confused with saving faith. All Christians have been given saving faith. So the difference here is there is this concept of saving faith, that you have to have a certain amount of faith for salvation. And if you don't have that faith, then you're not yet saved. All Christians have saving faith, but there's also this gift of the Spirit of faith that goes beyond that. The word for faith in the New Testament is listed there, P-I-S-T-I-S. It carries the notion of confidence, certainty, trust, and the assurance of the object of faith. So we're faithful that Jesus Christ is going to return, for example. That's assurance in that object. In Matthew 17:20, so Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, I assuredly say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Jesus' words have been used a lot. These particular words about moving mountains with your faith. Again, part of what that has to do with is the idea that if you don't believe something, then it's not going to happen. It's not something you're going to try to pursue, because you've already given up. Other times, you have faith, you continue, you pursue, you persevere, and the object of your faith can be fulfilled. But if you give up before you even start, nothing is going to be accomplished. So we understand that there's something called saving faith, has to do with our salvation, and all Christians are given that. But the faith that's listed here as a gift of the Spirit is a little bit different. Point number four, healing. Those who have this gift are compassionate towards the sick and pray over them regularly. They have great faith and trust in God that God can heal, and we're not deterred when God chooses not to. And that's got to be a big part of our understanding, is that sometimes when we pray for healing for somebody or healing for ourselves, sometimes that's not the right or the best answer. And we have to trust that God knows what's best and when is best. So normally when it comes to healing, there's three possibilities. It's yes, or there's no, and then there's also not yet. And so when we understand that, we hopefully stay faithful in praying for the healing that we're after, but we also understand that sometimes in this life, those healings won't come. It didn't come, there's different times in the church where we're asked to pray for, a certain minister or his wife, and eventually everybody dies. And so sometimes the answer is no, that it's the time for that person to die, for example. And other times, there are dramatic healings that happen. And that's a big inspiration for the church and a big source of joy when God does grant that. But it's not something that he promises. We have a number of people in the room today, but if God answered every healing that we ever prayed for up here, chances are this room would be jammed with people, because it's a case of, well, if they pray for it, then God has to do it. Well, no, he doesn't. But if he did, there'd be a lot of people who would want to be here because they would want the guaranteed result of a healing. One of the gifts of the Spirit is healing, but it's not granted to everybody, and it's not granted. It's not something that we can push God around. You know, I see this promise in the Bible, and God, you better deliver. It's not like that. Healing is something that we can request of God. We can ask for this from Him. If He's trying to teach us something, the healing might not happen right away. And sometimes the healing doesn't happen until afterwards, as in when Christ returns, and He can reveal all, and we can know, you know, why wasn't I healed earlier here? And again, sometimes we get to see the benefit of that ourselves. Other times, we might have to wait until we have a chance to chat with Jesus Christ and let's talk about my life. And there's a few situations that happened where I was praying, and I'm wondering what your thoughts were and why you acted the way you did. That'll be a pretty intimate and awesome opportunity to talk with our Savior. For healing, I chose the scripture, Matthew 10:1, and it says, "And then he had called on his 12 disciples to him. He gave them the power to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. And when the disciples went out from Jesus, given those gifts of healing, that was a major announcement of Christ's message, because, you know, people would come from miles. Like we understand the suffering that happens because we're human beings, and because sometimes we make poor decisions, get into, you know, accidents. And so, you know, we need healing for those things. Sometimes through no fault of our own, we might be, you know, diligent at keeping a good diet and diligent in exercising and diligent in, you know, these personal areas, and we still might end up with a lung disease because the house we happen to live in has asbestos in it. We didn't know. And sometimes illnesses come and challenges come that you know can be very frustrating. God understands, and it's certainly things we can talk to God about. And one of the things that God blesses in His church are those that are gifted with healing. And so it's something that can be inspiring to the church when we hear of healings. And it's certainly something that God asks of His church is, you know, when you have an issue to be that would require healing, go to the ministry and ask for prayers. This is what's talked about in the book of James. And the prayer of faith will be effective with God. Point number 5 is miracles. Another of the gifts of the Spirit. Miracles were given by God to the church to reveal the presence and glory of God among His people and to create a sense of awe and wonder and godly fear. So God is a pretty incredible being, and miracles are one of the things that God can give His church. Acts 19:11, it says, "Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul." So the Apostle Paul had the ability to perform miracles. But he couldn't always do it, because, again, we know that Paul had some health issues, and he prayed to God about it, and God said no. So the miracles that God gives to His people or His church, those that are gifted in miracles, are not necessarily our ability to do whatever we feel is a good miracle to happen. It's whatever miracle that God chooses to grant that can happen. And interestingly, with the Acts 19 example, I think this is where it talks as well about the anointed cloth, where sometimes a person can't get to where a minister is. And so the minister, in this case it was Paul, anoints a piece of cloth, and they send that cloth off to a person. And the person can, you know, kneel in prayer and put it on their forehead or put it on whatever, wherever their ailment is. And it talks about in Acts 19 how people received healing because of the miracles of these anointed cloths. And so that's something that we continue to do today. David has a supply of anointed cloth so that if Jim's not available in Ottawa, you can't make it to Jim or any of the other of the ministers, the opportunity to have an anointed cloth is there for us. Point number six of the gifts of the Spirit is prophecy. The Greek word for the gift of prophecy is listed there, which is the ability to receive a divinely inspired message and deliver it to others in the church. These messages can take the form of exhortation, correction, disclosure of secret sins, prediction of future events, of comfort, inspiration, or other revelations. So there's lots of prophecy that can come from the lectern. God can inspire his ministers. He can inspire the speakers that he has in church to be able to deliver these messages. In 1 Corinthians 14:3, it says, "But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men." So again, these are, you know, the scriptural definitions of each of these words and each of what these gifts are. Point seven, discerning of spirits. The Greek word for the gift of discernment, again, is dacrisis. The word describes being able to distinguish, discern, or judge, or appraise a person, statement, or situation, or environment. The church needs those with this gift to warn believers in times of danger or to keep them from being led astray by false teaching. I often, you know, speak of myself saying, if somebody's lying to me, usually I'm not going to discern that. I'm not going to pick it up. Some people, on the other hand, seem to be human lie detectors, and somebody tells a lie to them and they know right away and they can call you out on it. I don't necessarily consider that to be something, an area that I'm gifted in. And, you know, as is listed here, the idea of looking to those in the church that are gifted in that way can be a help to the church. Again, the purpose of this gift isn't to make the person the big shot or important. The purpose of the gift is to serve the church. In 1 John 4, verse 1, it says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." And we understand this idea of discerning the spirits is really important because, as it says, there's many false prophets that have gone out there. There's a lot of people who lie. It's just part of their nature. And, you know, there's a truism, an expression that says, they often lie when the truth would serve them better. It's just a habit they have, and so we need to guard against that kind of thing. Sometimes people come, and they're sincere, and they're eager to learn God's ways, and that's great. And sometimes people might come through the door, and they've got their own agenda. We have terms for all of these things. A hidden agenda means that they come in the door pretending, you know, be the wolf in sheep's clothing, pretending that they've come to learn, but really, you know, they've got their own booklets or they've got their own ideas, and their intent is to teach you where, the error of your ways. So discerning of the spirits, again, is one of these gifts, and we look forward to those that have that gift, you know, helping the rest of the church. Point number eight is languages or tongues. The CGI doctrinal statement on speaking in tongues is this: the biblical occurrence of speaking in tongues are neither the phenomenal, often seen charismatic circles, nor a sign by which one judges whether God has begotten a person by his Holy Spirit. So there's two ideas that are false ideas that are out there. One false idea about speaking in tongues is that, like you see perhaps in Pentecostal churches where people are just making a gibberish noise and they believe that is what speaking in tongues is. Our doctrinal statement says, no, that's not correct. On the other hand, some people believe that if you're baptized and you don't speak in tongues, then God has rejected you. You're not really part of God. And again, our doctrinal statement says that's wrong as well. In complete contrast to the unintelligible verbal utterances of certain groups, for one to biblically speak in tongues means God has supernaturally given the gift of speaking in an actual foreign language to that person as a sign. In Acts 2, verses 8 and 9, we have the example on the day of Pentecost, where the apostles were speaking and people were hearing in their own languages. And it says here, and how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? So again, the interesting thing there was that it wasn't just one foreign language that they were hearing, but each was hearing their own language. So Peter might be speaking, but all these people that are hearing it in their own language. How are we hearing in our language which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, existing known languages were what they were hearing. Gift number 9 of the gifts of the Spirit is translation or interpretation. It's given to certain individuals to reveal messages spoken in an unknown language to some, so they can understand and learn and worship. It's interesting to ponder languages came about at Babel. And in God's kingdom, we'll all speak a new language. So this challenge of languages is something that's temporary. It's a temporary thing. In Mark 16, verse 17, it reads, "And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will speak with new tongues." So again, one of the identifiers of those that are in God's church, those that are given this particular gift, is that they will speak in new tongues. But there's also other gifts that are not necessarily talked about as much. In Romans 12, verse 4, it says, "For we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." So one of the additional ones, we'll call this one number 10 of the gifts of the Spirit, is ministry or service. Pastors are called shepherds because their calling and gifting are much like those who care for sheep. They're called and gifted to care for the spiritual well-being of a local body of God's people. Pastors are first and foremost servants who humbly teach, guide, protect, and lead the mission of the church. We can all talk about our church experience, whether our experience in the past was pastors who had this heart of service, or whether in some cases the churches, the pastors are bulldogs. They're the top king on the throne, and they come bursting into the room and somebody takes their briefcase and they're being served by everyone. That's not the model that Christ gave us in the New Testament of what he wanted of his church. He wants pastors who are servants. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1, it says, "This then is how you ought regard us, as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed." Another of the gifts is teaching. Teachers have been entrusted with the task of effectively communicating what the Bible says, what it means, and how we followers of Jesus Christ are to apply it to our lives here and now. In James 3:1, it reads, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." It's interesting, in the context of a local church, you know, before I was a minister, one of my roles was a teacher with the youth group that we had. So, again, I'd prepare these handouts with messages that were focused for the youth to teach them about God's ways. And so many of us at home are teachers of our own children, and there are opportunities even in the church for us to teach. Opportunities, for example, at our socials that we might have. And so a concern that's pointed out here in James 3 is that teachers need to be careful because people are trusting that what they're saying is going to be correct. And if you're going to stand up in front of God's people and then blat out stuff that is not true, you might think it's true, but you don't know. So if you're going to be talking about things that you don't know about, you're not going to be serving God's church. So those that are teachers, whatever the subject you might be teaching, you need to make sure that what you're saying is correct, so you're not deceiving your brothers and sisters. Point 12 is exhortation. The Greek word for this gift is listed there. It means to beseech, exhort, call upon, to encourage and strengthen. Those with the gift of exhortation can uplift and motivate others, as well as challenge and rebuke them in order to foster spiritual growth and action. The goal of the encourager is to see everyone in the church continually build up the body of Christ and glorifying God. And again, we can think in the church of some people who sometimes they're ministers who are, you know, just gung-ho, full of energy, and you know, people find that enthusiasm contagious. I think of ministers like perhaps Mike James. He's a bubbly guy. Bill Watson is another strong exhorter. Adrian, a strong exhorter. Examples of people who, through the power of their personality as well as what they're talking about, can be powerful motivators within the church. But they don't have to be ministers. There's also members who, in all the things that they do, provide encouragement to their brothers and sisters in the congregation. And hopefully that's a gift that God gives to many of his members. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, Paul is telling Timothy, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and teaching." So the message of God's truth, you know, shouldn't be, you know, a painful, dull message. It should be exciting. It should be something that people get energized by. Gift number 13 is giving. The Greek word is listed there. It simply means to impart or to give. However, this word's accompanied in Romans 12:8 by another descriptive word. This word tells us much more about the kind of giving that's associated with this gift. It means sincerely, generously, without pretense or hypocrisy. So again, you know, there are times when people have resources and they can be a benefit to others through giving. I've been blessed a couple of times with opportunities. One through my job, where the company I was with, a big insurance company, was disposing of, crushing down into powder, computers, and so I was able to rescue, you know, certainly more than 100 computers. I had the knowledge to be able to set them up so that church people could benefit from them, and then was able to give away dozens and dozens of computers to kids and others. And again, it was an act of giving. It didn't cost me anything, but it was something where I could use to benefit the church. The idea with it, in my mind, was computers are a giant help. This was, again, some years ago now. Computers can be a giant help for people in their studies and their walk with God. in their careers. And with these used computers that came from my employer, it gave people a chance to try the technology. If you find that, you know, using a computer, you're wearing the keys off the keyboard because you love it and are using it all the time, then later on, doing your own investment in something, you know, that might be better is there. But if you find that you play with it once or twice and then it gathers dust in a closet, that's okay too, because you've learned that it's not necessarily a tool that you want to spend, you know, $1,200 on your next one. Another example of giving had to do with, many years ago, I started collecting Bibles. So I would buy them on Amazon, and I'd go to Value Village and find Bibles there. And I was able to accumulate a collection of, you know, probably between 200 and 300 Bibles. Most of them were study Bibles. And again, after a certain length of time, I thought, there's no way that I can, as a single person, read this many Bibles. But, you know, again, it was fun to collect them and fun to know the different styles of Bibles. So, for example, one of the Bibles had to do with archaeology, the archaeology study Bible. And so every time that there is an archaeological find that related to Scripture, you would have a note beside the Scripture that tells you what mankind had found about it, what the scientists, the archaeologists had found. Other Bibles had to do with praise and worship, a praise and worship study Bible. And so if you're interested in that, then examples of Scriptures that talked about praise and worship were highlighted. There's a green Bible that every time that the Bible was talking about the environment and being good to the environment, the text of the Bible was green. So there's lots and lots of different themes of study Bibles, and I found it fascinating. It was fun to collect them, but I came to the knowledge that all I'm doing is taking these Bibles out of circulation so no one else can benefit and enjoy them. And so one year at the feast, I took my collection and gave it to, 100 different people at the feast that could also benefit from these Bibles. Interestingly, Landon Pommetier wanted the Bible that had the cover on upside down. So it's one of those, rare Bibles that I used to call it kind of the satanic Bible, because we talk about how, the devil knows the Bible upside down and backwards and probably prefers it that way. So with that particular Bible, if he was sitting in the front row, it would look like it was upside down to the pastor. But that was, one of the examples of the many Bibles. And again, these are just examples of how we as individuals have things that we might be able to gift the church with, and the benefit that can happen to brethren because they might have a different Bible that they might never have otherwise gotten, or a computer that, again, was loaded up with Bible software and hymns and things like that. But the kids could also download games and whatever they wanted. So everyone tended to benefit from those gifts, for example. The verse that's listed here is 2 Corinthians 9:7, where it says, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." A couple more gifts. One is called leads, or leadership. And this gift, the word means to lead or to assist, to protect, to care for others. Leads base their success on how well they help others succeed and grow in their spiritual walk with Jesus. They're able to accomplish many tasks and objectives. So we might also use a word like leadership, but also mentoring, to take the time to work with someone and to mentor them. Exodus 18:21 says, "But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men, who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, and fifties, and tens." And 1 Timothy 4:12, "Don't let anyone think less of you because you're young. Be an example to all believers in what you say, in the way you live, in your love, your faith, and your purity. So even young people can be leaders, is what Paul is saying there. And the last one listed is mercy. The Greek word for this is eleo. It means to be patient and compassionate towards those who are suffering or afflicted. The concern for the physical as well as the spiritual need of those who are hurting involves great empathy for others in their trials and suffering. And Christ himself in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So we've covered two of the four areas of the Holy Spirit. We've covered the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. Interestingly, and I was mentioning this to the congregation in Kawartha Lakes, this is my longest handout. It's 18 pages in total. Interestingly, we don't have to go through all 18 pages because if you have a peek at the back, most of it is ways that you can do a self-test to try to understand what gifts of the Spirit you might have. And so by answering these questions, it'll be able to help you zoom in on some of those gifts. So we still do have two items to cover, but don't be worried that it's an 18-page handout. We're almost there. In 1 Corinthians 12:28, talking about differences of ministries by the Holy Spirit, it reads, "And God appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles?" And the answer is no, not everyone does each of those things. But to talk about these different ministries of the Holy Spirit, apostles are those that have the mission of planting new ministries and churches, to go to places where the gospel is not preached, to reach across cultures to establish churches in challenging environments, to raise up and develop leaders, call out, lead pastors and shepherds, and much more. So apostles are a pretty awesome position. There's not many that can go into an area where there's no Christians at all and be able to teach people about Christ. You have to be a gifted speaker and an organizer to be able to do all of those. Acts 14:14. "But when the apostle Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran among the multitude, crying out." This had to do with this idea of people who held others in higher esteem. So Paul got into situations where, at one point, they think that he's a condemned criminal and about to die, so God must hate him. When he's bitten by a snake, it didn't affect him. Well, he must be a god. and so people that when you're evangelizing to those that are not familiar with the gospel, they're going to have all kinds of ideas and will need to be coached and taught along the way. The second one is prophets, and this word properly means to predict future events, but it also means to declare the divine will. So some prophets are preaching about what the future is, and that's correct, but others are just teaching what God's intent is, what God's word says. So both types of preaching are done by prophets. Acts 13:1 reads, "Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Malan, who had been brought up with Herod, and the Tetrarch and Saul." So all of these people in the New Testament are called prophets. So not all of them necessarily were predicting the future. Some of them were just preaching God's word with understanding. We've already talked about number three, teachers, and number four, miracles. For miracles, I also list Acts 3:6, where it says, "Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And so we wonder in our mind, what emboldened Peter to know that God was ready to heal that person because he wanted that sign to exist. So Peter didn't just, didn't go up to 10 people and nine of them, it wasn't the right one, but this one was the right one. God, through the Holy Spirit, was able to enlighten Peter to say, this person, God is choosing to heal. And so, again, Peter didn't aggrandize himself. He made sure that the glory went to God. Where he says, silver and gold, someone is asking for a handout. He's a poor person that can't walk. Silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And again, we're talking about gifts of the Spirit, things that the Holy Spirit can do in our lives, as well as what is already done, as described in Scripture. Healings we talked about, and helps. This word occurs nowhere else in the New Testament and denotes aid, assistance, help, or those who render aid, assistance, or help. Helpers. It may refer to pastors or deacons, helpers to the apostles, or helpers to the congregation. In Romans 16:3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Jesus Christ. So we have examples of men and women who are in this ministry of being able to help. Administrations. The Greek word for the gift of administration is listed. This is a unique term that refers to a shipmaster or captain. The literal meaning is to steer or to rule or govern. Someone who is detail-oriented. In 1 Corinthians 14:4, it says, let all things be done decently and in order. And so part of what God's church needs is those who can administer things. Ephesians 4 verse 11 says, and he himself gave some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the lead, Christ. Thank you. From whom the whole body is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working which every part does share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Item number 9 in our list of spiritual gifts is that of evangelists. The Greek word is one who brings the good news. Evangelists are given the unique ability by the Holy Spirit to clearly and effectively communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ to others. They'll go out of their way to share the truth. Evangelists are able to overcome the normal fear of rejection and engage non-believers in meaningful conversations about Jesus. I think of people like Patrice in Toronto, where she's on Wheel-Trans and there's a Muslim driving the Wheel-Trans bus, and she's talking about Jesus Christ and talking about the art that she does and the glory of God, and people are fascinated. She's in a grocery line and talking to the person in front of her, and in many small ways is able to engage non-believers in stories of God's greatness, his creation, and ultimately the gospel of Jesus Christ. Point number 10, we've already talked about pastors. And so we'll move to the last of the four different categories of these gifts or elements of the Holy Spirit. There's gifts of the Spirit and fruit of the Spirit. The last one is diversities of activities. And it comes from the word energema, which is energy work operations. These activities are energized, miraculous influences exerted on others. So these again come from the Holy Spirit. The first one listed is the expulsion of demons, Luke 10:17. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And so there are some people that have that ability to cast out demons. The second one, inflicting extraordinary punishments. Acts 5, verse 9, talks about Ananias and Sapphira, where they agreed together. They wanted to look good in front of the congregation, so they said, "We sold all we have, and we gave it all to the church." And Peter was inspired to know that that wasn't true. And in Acts 5, verse 9, "Then Peter said to her, 'How is it that you've agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out.'" So an example of an extraordinary punishment because someone was lying to the Holy Spirit. Number three, raising the dead. Acts 9:40, "But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, 'Tabitha, rise.' And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up." So raising the dead is also something that is a gift that some people will have from the Holy Spirit. And the fourth one is craftsmanship. In Exodus 31, verses 3 to 5, it talks about the building of the tabernacle. This is our last scripture. It talks about the building of the tabernacle and that some people were granted, some craftsmen were granted special gifts by the Holy Spirit. Exodus 31, 3 to 5, "And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, and cutting jewels for settings and carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship." And so, once again, the Holy Spirit is able to benefit us in so many ways. It's not for our own benefit so that we can be proud or boastful about it. It's for the benefit of the congregation and the benefit of the whole world, because as Paul had written, you know, we want to do good, especially for those in the congregation, but we want to do good to all. So with the last pages, I'll just quickly describe some of the things there. There's different checklists of what the spiritual gifts are. So that's a list of them here on this page. As I was scanning all of the material that the church has and has put out, I came across an article by Jeff Reed. This was in Infuse magazine in the summer of 2005, and it talks about don't neglect your gift. God doesn't want us to put a, you know, to suppress the gifts that he's given to us. He wants us to benefit the congregation with them. So, and Jeff Reed happened to do an article on that, so I've gone ahead and printed that out for your benefit. You can read that. He also has on the other page some tips for using your gifts. So how can you use the spiritual gifts you have? And there's some tips there. And there's some examples, men and women who have had spiritual gifts. So some scriptural examples of gifting in the Bible. There's an example of a survey that you can work with your kids on, talking about spiritual gifts for kids. And then this idea of a spiritual gift scorecard where you can see how those spiritual gifts apply to the various gifts. And if you go through the survey, you'll be able to come up with some answers as to what gifts might I have. And again, the purpose for doing that is so that you can work, you can continue to exploit. This is something I'm good at, and so I'm going to try to help people with this. And it helps you to see which areas you might not be as strong so that you can, you know, take measures to learn more and to perhaps be more gifted in those areas too. So there's, again, a spiritual gift survey that's more adult-oriented. And, again, a score page that allows you to see which of the gifts, once we get to the last page, which of these gifts you might score high in or low in. Once again, the idea of the gifts of the Holy Spirit given to the church is something that in Ottawa we felt was a weakness. And one of the goals of going over this both a couple of years ago and continuing to repeat it today is that we wanted to take an area where we thought we were weak and instead make it into an area we're strong. And so I encourage you to continue to study and explore the spiritual gifts and to continue to build up on those spiritual gifts as you continue your Christian walk.
Pastor Jim, yes? Is there any scripture that speaks about how to determine or know what the gift is? We don't want you to just assume, you know, sometimes you assume things, but then they're not true. Is there like a protocol kind of?
So I would suggest that there's no one scripture that's going to do that. You have the body of all the teachings that are there, so a message like this is trying to call to identify, so A, you know what they are, part of the purpose there is spiritual gifts is not this, it's this list, and so those are the specific things.